similar to what I've seen before, there are no major overarching themes that are considered. There are many topics that find themselves brought up again and again as we look at these verses. We see topics that we've seen even in the 18 chapters prior, topics such as wisdom, topics about family, about integrity, about industry and productivity, not industry in the form of companies, but industry in the form of acting and doing and productivity. And then money and riches and poverty come up certainly more than once. When you look at the style of the writing, it is also you would argue a typical Solomon-esque style where there are words that are brought in to be able to draw contrasts, to be able to show a king and powerlessness, or to show a poor man and richness. Those are the things that Solomon uses through the Spirit of God to be able to teach us in this. One of the things that we will see throughout this chapter as we consider these 29 verses is that ignorance is not something that is to be admired. Continuing on to what we have seen is the desire for wisdom, where the world will tell you ignorance is bliss. Isn't it nice not to know? Proverbs continues, and particularly even in this chapter, it will tell us it is folly that we should be ignorant. It is false and it is foolish. And continually through this chapter, we will see that to lack knowledge is absolutely undesirable. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 1. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Let's also look at verses 2 and 3 because they actually are intimately connected in this first three verses that we read in this chapter. Also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps errs. The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. The contrast that we see in the path of truth and the way of self-will and ignorance. What we see here is this contrast that Solomon is bringing forth to be able to say that it is far better than to be a rich person who is well known. It is far better to be poor, to be unknown, walking before God in uprightness of heart, to be walking in the integrity of heart, than to be offensive in speech but given to folly and perverseness. How much better it is that the poor walk in integrity. This is what is valued when we see the heart of God. One of the things we prayed was, Lord, show us your heart as we read these words. What we see here is God showing the value that is placed. The scales of the world will see that richness or wealth is far better, and it doesn't matter how you act or how you behave, but we see the standard that God is setting here. It is better a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps errs. Being naive makes a person vulnerable. Verse 2. But those who make hurried decisions, those who rush through them without thinking of the wisdom of God in these things. We again have a very common saying that this verse applies to. Haste makes waste. If you think about kind of our ability to go in and we start thinking, it's connected because it often also says that if you are found in a condition where you are poor, oftentimes there are decisions, there are actions that you might take that might lead you to think quickly, to do it in haste versus thinking. It is important that it is reminded that he who hurries his footsteps errs. The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. Verse 3. Man chooses to do things that are foolish according to his own heart, and yet he then looks and he blames God. And he says that this is because of what God did. Sin disappoints and leads to destruction. And yet, what this proverb tells us is the fool has it in his heart to go and blame God. In eternity, all will be made to think of the decisions that they have made. That when we are in the midst of this, when the decisions that you and I make every day, those are decisions that we must be responsible for, and our heart cannot rage against the Lord. Verse 4 is the first of many verses in this chapter that starts making a reference to wealth and poverty. If the first section, these first three verses that we saw, there was a connection around integrity, around knowledge, about how a person carries themselves. Solomon here is speaking to and talking about wealth. Verse 4 makes an interesting observation. It is not something that is unusual, but it basically puts into words what we will see very often. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friends. Or put another way, this verse gets translated is that wealth makes many friends, but a poor man loses his last friend. If you go down into verses 6 and 7, which carry the same theme, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far away from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. Or at some translations would say they want nothing to do with him. What these verses talk about is that many will court the favor of a great man. There are many friendships, regrettably, that are shallow enough to be based on whether a person has money, whether a person has a lot of things, or what can I get from my ability to be able to interact with them. And this is something that is indeed even as old as time. And we see it here. There are those that don't like being around people who need things. If somebody needs something from me, I'm going to walk away. I don't want to be around where people will ask me and ask me to be generous. They don't like it. Thus, it is a test of our hearts, beloved. These words speak to us that if we see the element that is here in verses 4 through 7, what is the contrast? What is the contrast that we should be looking at? It is a test of our hearts and whether we will value and love the poor, the orphan, the widow, those who are in need. It is the love of God. A couple weeks ago, we talked about our first love, the desire that comes, the zeal that comes from that. Love should compel us to give as we are able and to share the gospel whenever we can, whether a person is poor, whether a person is rich. I've often heard it say, and I believe it is powerful, that the greatest act that we can give, and I believe the saying is even modeled upon the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest act is to do something for somebody who you know has no way to repay you. Think of that. The greatest act that we can do is to do something for somebody that you know they have no way to repay you. If we truly think of ourselves at some level when we want to do something for somebody, we will, in our fallen human nature, we will look and we will say, in some way, I hope it comes back to me. In some way, I wish that it could be repaid, or you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back, kind of notion. But the way that even the Lord Jesus gives the example, and even as what we see in the contrast of these verses, what we are shown here is that the common human approach, the common human way of man is to be able to run from those who are in need. How do we run to them? How do we run to them with even indeed the message of the gospel? Verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. As we began with integrity, we will see this throughout. Even in the last couple of chapters that we've been studying, we've talked about this notion of those in power. We've talked about justice. We've talked about ways in which people can be able to carry themselves and how they should behave. This theme continues on here, that those who bear false witness, and we'll see it throughout this chapter as well, they may not get caught. It is one of the things that we will say, and we will even see it in schools or even in our workplace. There are some people who seem to be able to get away with anything and everything. Those who bear false witness may not get caught. But what is reminded here is a declarative statement that says a false witness will not go unpunished. Maybe not in this world, but there is a God who is watching. Verses 6 and 7, we've already spent time thinking about many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with the words, but they are gone. Verse 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. When we look at this word wisdom in verse 8, the Hebrew word that is used here, when you translate it, conveys the idea of sound judgment, of he who gets judgment or common sense loves his own soul. To pursue uprightness, to strive after understanding is what will bring peace, is what will bring lasting happiness to an individual. Those who care about their own hearts, those who are looking for what God wants them to know, what God wants them to seek after, those are the ones who are continually seeking wisdom. Beloved, is this something that when we look at this verse, that we find ourselves pursuing this? An example of this is spending time in the Word, seeking God's will through His Word, and being able to spend time with the Word as well. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. Verse 9 connects back to what we saw again, even in verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished. A reminder again. And he who tells lies will perish. You see a pattern just similar to what you saw in verse 5. Says, will not escape. Verse 9, will perish. Verse 10, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a slave to rule over princes. Verse 11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. If we think of the simple nature of verse 11, if you were to look at the most simple translation of this, it is, how do you let things go? I was actually recently talking to somebody who made the statement, which I thought was remarkable. I have forgiven, I just haven't forgotten. Think about that. I have forgiven, I just haven't forgotten. That is ultimately that sin nature that wants to hold on. And when we talk about this idea of forgive and forget or bury the hatchet. We will say we'll bury it, but you put a little marker just so you know where it is. Just so you know that you can go back and pull it up and say, aha. Oftentimes you'll see this even, and we'll come down later into the relationships that are there in a family between a husband and a wife. You know, we'll often have this discussion, you know, where the reminder comes, all of the things I've forgiven you for, do you remember them? That truly, we have that discussion. So in our hearts, we say we have forgiven, but we have not forgotten. And what this is talking about is a man's discretion. How do we allow ourselves to be slow to anger and to overlook a transgression? Earlier in Proverbs 17 and verse 9, we saw a similar verse that said, he who seeks love overlooks faults, but he who harps or dwells on a matter alienates his friend. This wisdom we actually find even further back in our Bibles. If you actually look into Leviticus, you don't need to turn there. It has a different vocabulary, but it has the same meaning, which says in Leviticus 19 and verse 18, it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge, or bear a grudge against your countrymen. Love your fellow as yourself. I am the Lord. Verse 12, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. One way is fearful and the other is joyful. Verse 13 and 14, they actually start bringing in the idea of, which we've talked about integrity, we've talked about morality and justice, we've talked about poverty and wealth. The next big theme that is here in this chapter starts talking about the home, that starts talking about family. Verse 13, a foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife or a contentious wife are a constant dripping. Isn't that remarkable, the imagery and the allegory that is used when you think about something that is annoying? I remember even just this past weekend when there was this freeze that we were dealing, and there was ice that was forming on the roof. And I remember I was walking outside the house, and once it started to melt, you heard this constant drip, drip, drip sound. And I was kept looking around trying to see where it is, because it was falling in this one spot that was hitting this metal. And you just stood there and you heard it, and there was no way to make it stop until all of that finished. And so the writer is picking that up and picking up on that emotion that says that in the house, a foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping and annoyance that comes in. Same thing when we see connections back into Proverbs 17. It connects back and says, how unhappy a home is this, where there is a son who is foolish and a contentious wife. When sons and daughters learn to despise their father's authority and to defy their mother's correction, it is an unhappy home, and it is a destructive home. Children grow up in an environment that becomes lawless, disobedient, and persisting to submit to proper discipline. Verse 13 and 14 talk about this foolish son. And we see this continually as well throughout, not just in this proverb, but in other chapters as well, about the destruction, about the shame, about the agony that it brings to the family. God's will for the house is that a husband and wife are to be on the same page together spiritually and to be unified. What we see here in these couple of verses is there are homes that are broken up when the children will actually see the father and the mother arguing with each other, and they know, hey, look, now I can play this. I can play this and be able to do that. That is not the model that is there, of course, certainly what we read and what we learn in Ephesians chapter 5. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, verse 14, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord, the ability to trust God for the appropriate life partner. When one chooses one for himself, they're relying on their own human judgment instead of waiting on God, to be able to wait for His wisdom. And what this is saying is there are things that money can buy, but a godly wife or a godly husband for that matter is such a precious and a rare find, more so than any of the inheritances that we can bring. And it speaks to how miraculous it is. Beloved, we take this for granted. We take this for granted in the search and the pursuit of a life partner, that what a miracle it is in what God provides. And a reminder here again, that while you could get this wealth, there is nothing more precious than a prudent and a godly wife, or even a godly husband. Verse 15 continues the theme that we see around productivity, around industry. Laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. This idea of idleness, if you go back into Proverbs 12 and Proverbs 13, again, Proverbs are reminded to teach us about where the path leads to sin. Many of us fail to realize that idleness is a sin. And even in our youngest days, we will find the idle mind is the devil's workshop. That's what we are taught even from a young age. And I will tell you, in those days, it was often a case where you could find yourself to go find yourself, occupy yourself with your hands or do those things. But now with the devices that are there, that are available to individuals, you no longer have to leave things to the imagination, but the devil has found a direct door into the hearts and minds of young and old. Beloved, if we are actually going to measure our time, and if we would actually ask ourselves, and I look at myself in the mirror first when I ask this, and we look to ask ourselves, how much time do I spend scrolling through my feeds, whether social media or news, versus the time that I spend scrolling through His Word, or scrolling through or contemplating the things that I need to be doing? Beloved, may that be a question that we consider, that laziness casts into a deep sleep and an idle man will suffer hunger. Let's keep moving down as we go through. Verse 17, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his good deed. Continued instruction that we see here around money and the use of wealth, where we learn that genuine philanthropy, where giving comes from the heart, not giving from what I have, but even almost giving sacrificially to those who have experienced the love of God in their lives, those who have seen God bless them, they will be the ones who will do good toward men. And over here it is reminded that generosity will not lose its reward, that just like the widow of Zarephath found an unfailing vessel of oil and an unfailing supply of meals, because she gave out of her need. Verse 18, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Continued instruction again around family. Discipline that is firm but gracious should characterize the home. There is nowhere in the scriptures where it says that brutal punishment, even to the point of endangering the life of a child or of a young person, is ever encouraged. There is a very fine line between punishment and discipline. Discipline helps to be able to explain the reason why. This is the training. Many a child who might have been saved by careful, godly training was left alone. And as parents, as a community of believers, we have a responsibility to be able to provide that discipline. How are we being able to do that? The Word of God teaches that the happy medium between leaving somebody to themselves and being able to provide that discipline is one that can provide the needed results. Going down, and let's keep moving down to verse 21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Many designs, or put another way, many designs are in a man's mind, but it is the Lord's plan that it is accomplished. There are many other verses throughout the Proverbs where we see the same message. Chapter 16, there's a verse in verse 3 that says, "Entrust your affairs to the Lord, and your plans will succeed." Chapter 20 and verse 24, as we'll see in the next study, a man's steps are decided by the Lord. What does a man know about his own way? A man may plot out his own course in Proverbs 16, but it is the Lord who directs his steps. God's sovereign purposes, beloved, cannot be thwarted. His word will endure forever, and he will always be on the throne. I remember reading a couple of days ago by a gentleman by the name of Tim Keller. Many of you know him. He wrote, and I won't get the exact words, but it is apt. He says, "God will give us what we ask, or give us what we would have asked had we known fully his true will." What we would have asked, would we have known his full will. Many a plans are in man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Verse 23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil." This is a beautiful verse that actually speaks of the same message of the entirety of Psalm 91, that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, he is the one who has no anxious concern, no fear, as he rests in his word. As we come down through the verses 24, 25, 26, they continue to reinforce those themes that we've seen earlier around laziness, around productivity, around the nature, the interaction with family, about the need for discipline, about the urge, the importance of seeking knowledge. Verses 28 and 29, they present the solemn accounting. Verses 28, "An ungodly witness scorns judgment or makes a mockery of justice, and the mouth of the wicked spreads iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and blows for the back of fools." In those earlier verses that we saw in verses 5, in verses 9, about false witness, about the justice that will come to them, the solemn accounting that whatever they are accruing here in this world, where they think they're getting away with it, there is a God who is keeping check, and the solemn accounting that awaits them. And how detestable it is to God for someone, for the God of justice, where someone will do that. In this world, the false witness will mock justice and correction. And although they may feel free now, they will eventually have to learn the judgments that God has prepared for them. There are many examples that we see in Scripture, like Ananias and Sapphira, who thought they could get away with it, but God's judgment will last and will go forever. The lessons that we see in here around things like integrity and family and wisdom. How do we spend our time? How do we spend our resources? How do we spend the assets and the resources that God has given us? May we continue to always only use them for his glory. May his name be glorified. Shall we go through the items for prayer? go through all of Scripture.